All right. Hello, everyone. And and welcome to The Guiding Lights. And tonight, instead of reading from one of the books, I felt like it would be a good idea to go and listen to Bernadette herself. So I'm going to play a video, but it's possible while I'm playing the video that I may pause it and speak. So what I'll do is I'll start sharing my screen. All right, now because I may pause it and speak, I just want to see if you can hear me. Can you if I do that? Yes, okay, good. So we can hear both the computer when I play it and you can hear me too. That's perfect. All right, so this is a video on YouTube called Bernadette Roberts, A Path to No Self. And we'll just begin at the beginning. And it's 3 hours long, so obviously we're not going to hear it all in the next 26 minutes. Here we go. They're just showing her books first. Looks like her videos.
Greetings. The title of this talk is A Path to Self or Consciousness. It is a talk that I've given for the last 8 or 10 years, and I've given it almost 70 times, and now I'm tired of this repetition. So we're fixing it. Today we're fixing it on tape. Thanks to my friend in front of me, George Sanchez, who's taking this tape or making it for us. One of the early fathers of the church noted or made the comment that nobody really knows the descending path of how we came from God. In other words, how became that path by which we came here into the present. But he did say that everybody knows the way back. We know the ascending path. And so this is a rather important observation, because we have all kinds of theories and speculations and ideas about how we got here, that were for descending path. But he said that will always be just guesswork and speculation and theory. Whereas we do know, however, our ascending path. And this, of course, he felt was revealed by Christ. The observation is also important because it points out the fact that we come into the world unknowing. We don't really know how we got here. And that we return to God knowing. So we come unknowing and return knowing. That is a big difference.
Yeah, and I'm just going to pause it right there. I've said this before, you know, but I'm never certain exactly what people hear me say. But I've mentioned that, for example, NTI Romans 2, which would be talking about the descending path, as she's calling it. I've said before that that's just a story. And in fact, every story I've ever heard, like the Tiny Matt idea and A Course in Miracles, and what's his, Neil Donald Walsh has a story in his book about how we came to be into this human experience. I've always known that all of those were stories. And that's what she's saying here, that we will never know how this happened. Right, and so that's important for us to keep in mind. Also, I think each of the stories have something helpful to teach us. You know, if we listen to the stories, they have something helpful, but we will probably never know how we got into this human experience. But what she is saying is we can know the ascending path, which is, you know, what we often call the return to God or the return home. And of course, we'll know that through our own experience of the return. I'll go ahead and start playing her again.
Between our coming and our going. Now, in giving this talk, this what I'm going to give here is the ascending path. And I'm going to do it using a series of circles. These circles, the idea of using this as a model, simply came from my own experiences. The circles do not represent anybody's philosophy or theology or psychology. It's not based on theory. It is not speculation. Rather, it is taken from my own experiences, and as we go along, I think that you'll find that out. But before we begin, I would like to make a few comments. First of all, I have found out that people come to these talks with certain expectations and ideas in their mind about what self is. And this becomes a hindrance to really focusing in or concentrating to the model that I present.
Okay, I'm just going
to
pause there. In NTI, I believe it's in NTI Luke, the Holy Spirit asks a question that's something like, what is it that you expect of me? Meaning Holy Spirit, what is it that you expect of me? You know, where is it? I think it even says, where is it that you think I am taking you? And then asks us to let go of all of our expectations and says that all of our expectations are a block. And that's really what she's saying here. If we can't listen to her with a completely open mind, we're going to disregard part of what she says. It's kind of human nature, or we could also call it ego nature, to take in what fits with our mental paradigm and to disregard what doesn't. And we do it unconsciously. I mean, you know, semi-consciously at best, but we do that unconsciously. So what she's going into now is just kind of a warning, where she's asking us not to do that, to try and listen with a very, very open mind. I will also say, and I'll probably pause the video to comment on this specifically along the way, but she uses language that's somewhat different than the language that we use. And so sometimes I'm going to have to stop the video and explain what she means by the word she just used, because we might use that word in a completely different way. All right, here we go back to Bernadette.
For example, some people just a priori or come with the supposition that self is God, that self is divine, that it is the absolute, that it is eternal. Some people regard it as the most overpowering archetype of the unconscious. Some people say that self is just an idea in our heads, and not a wrong idea, it's a delusion, it's false. Some people say it doesn't exist. Some people think that self is their soul, the totality of their existence. And so they come with these expectations and ideas. And when that is not what I learned about self, and that's not what I present, then their minds begin to fight it. The mind immediately starts arguing with itself and debating and being contradicted, and so they don't really hear what I am presenting, which is basically very new. It's very new and different. And so the real challenge of hearing and listening to this new paradigm of our spiritual passage and of the nature of self or consciousness is to try and put aside, at least the space this takes, to put aside our preconceived ideas and notions. Otherwise, you're not going to really hear it and not understand. It follows through, it has a logic, what I present has a logic of its own, but you're not going to be able to follow it if your mind is always arguing. And in a way, we have to have, when we say an open mind, we mean putting aside, at least for a while, our own ideas about things, so we can let in something new. After that, when we're through, in fact, usually when I'm through with this talk, I always say, now forget it, throw it away. If it's going to be of any use to you, well, you've now heard it, and now God could use that down the road, possibly, if it's going to be of any use to you or prove insightful in any way. Otherwise, it's not a piece of theology to be memorized. I don't want people accepting it as, although I regard it, this journey that I'm going to present, as basically very universal, really applicable to everybody. I don't expect other people to see that or to believe that.
time, I've always said the truth of things is, anyway, the truth is unbelievable. So I'm going to ask you to, in order to be able to understand it, to give it a little space of its own. That we really want to begin the journey before there was any self around, before man even was around. And what was around before self? Well, we know that there are different dimensions of existence. For example, there's that elementary level of existence, the elements themselves. And then, of course, there is that biological or vegetative dimension of existence, the plants. And then there is the sensory dimension of existence, with that whole neurological system, which is the senses, which is the animals who can see and hear and touch. And then, of course, and that is its own dimension of existence. And then there is the human dimension of existence, which is noted for being a dimension of consciousness, a dimension of self. So man really represents one dimension of existence, the animal another, plant, and the elements. And God, of course, is another dimension of existence. Early on, the Greek philosophers recognized that man was a microcosm, recognized that man was composed of all lower dimensions of existence. And after he realized that, he then could ponder, after he got that straight, he could then ponder if there was anything beyond his own dimension. You know, is there, and if so, could man attain or reach that dimension? And of course, this is where we're getting into the man's spiritual journey, because he can go beyond his own dimension, or ultimately he is destined to. My point is that what man, his real uniqueness is, what his essence is, as I say, is self or consciousness. He's not unique by reason of his senses, or he's not just a sensory being, he's not just an animal, he is not just a vegetative body, and he's not just a conglomeration of elements. Man is, most uniquely and in his own right, a conscious being. When God reveals himself to man, he's not going to reveal himself to, you know, to our senses. God is not going to be something that we see and hear and touch. Rather, God reveals himself to consciousness.
Okay, I'll pause it there for a second. But this is kind of like something that Jesus said in the Bible. I don't remember the exact words, but, you know, it's something like, you know, if someone says that the kingdom of heaven is over there, or the kingdom of heaven is over there, you know, that's not the case. And he says the kingdom of heaven is within. And that's what she's really saying too. She's saying that we will not see, she's using the language God, I'll just say we will not see truth realization with the body's eyes. Or hear it with the body's ears. And that may seem obvious, except that I don't think that everybody has that expectation. I think there are people who have the expectation that the body's eyes or the body's ears will sense something differently. You know, I've heard people say things like all the wars will disappear. Well, in order for all the wars to disappear, the eyes have to be seeing something differently. And really, the senses are still going to be the senses. The eyes are still going to see, you know, whatever is before the eyes. This is one of the very first things that Holy Spirit taught me through a message that we call the ego is not the devil. It told me that I will always see the same thing that everyone else sees. It's just that I will understand it differently. So what we could really say, she's referring to consciousness. She says God will reveal itself to consciousness. A Course in Miracles uses the word mind in, to be equivalent to what she's calling consciousness. And so, you know, we could say it's the mind that sees differently, but we're not talking about the thinking mind. We're talking about consciousness. Consciousness understands differently, and in that way, consciousness sees differently, but the physical sight still sees the exact same thing everyone else sees. Yeah, I'll go ahead and play this some more.
Because that is our uniqueness by which, and it's, that is the medium by which we man is touched by God. Before we can actually start the journey, we have to say what self is, or consciousness is. And the reason for saying that consciousness and self are the same thing is because we cannot say anything about self that we don't say about consciousness. What we say about consciousness, we say about self. So these are identical terms. And so they don't define each other. Two identical terms do not define one another. And so we have to define, so we're going to define self. Now, self cannot be known, as I've said, so long as we are living it or are it. Self is really, at least the totality of self, is only known once it is gone, in its absence. We know it by what is not there anymore, what is not functioning, what is absent, and so forth. That is how we at least know the totality of self. Self is also, first and foremost, an experience. It is not an idea in our heads. You see, before we can have any idea of self, it must first be an experiential
reality. Okay, that's an important point, too, is that, and it's a point that not everybody has thought about. And of course, we're not talking about, by the way, what Ramana Maharshi would call the true self. She always uses the word self, even true self, to refer to the sense of self, to refer to that which falls away eventually. What she refers to as no self is what Ramana Maharshi refers to as true self. So this is, again, where language kind of, you know, it fails. But what she's saying is, in order for us to talk about a self at all, in order for us to say, you know, myself, you know, who was there? I was there, myself, you know. In order for us to even say that, we have to have an experience of self. And that's really important because most people in the planet, although they talk about themselves and they think about themselves all the time, they never pause and ask, what is my experience of self? And so she's telling us that the experience of self comes before the word self or before the idea self. And this is a very important point because we really want to get to know that experience of self in a very intimate way. And I'll continue to play what she's saying.
Otherwise, the term self would never have arisen. Where did we get the idea of self from? Some people say it's a false idea, but where did we get it from? We get it from our experience. Self, in fact, is man's most immediate experience. And I repeat that. Self is man's most immediate experience. Everything else is mediated.
Yeah, I love the way she says that. Self is man's most immediate experience. And of course, the word man here to me just means human, right? Self is man's most immediate experience. And then she says everything else is mediated, which means it has a mediator, right? I remember back when I was a Christian, we used to think that we couldn't talk directly to God. Jesus was the mediator. We had to pray through Jesus to God, and we would always end the prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen, right? Because he was our mediator. Well, she's saying we don't have a direct experience of anything but self. Anything else that we experience is mediated. And what it's really mediated through is the interpretive mind, right? It's as NTI says that you see through the filter of your own mind. And this, of course, is why we can all have the exact same physical experience, be in the same place at the same time and have the same physical experience. And we'll have, at the same time, have totally different experiences and tell the story in different ways because that experience that we had wasn't a direct experience. It was a mediated experience. It was mediated through our interpretive mind. Therefore, we don't really experience anything the same way. So the only thing we have a direct experience, a direct unmediated experience of is self. And again, what is that experience? What is that sense of self? Where did that word come from? You know, what is that most intimate experience that we, every human has directly? And it's our only direct experience. These are excellent questions to ask. And of course, this is all self-inquiry, right? All right, let's listen to Bernadette.
But unmediated experience, or the most mediated experience, is, or how should we say that, it's most unmediated experience, is self. All other experiences are mediated through self. We said we wanted to start before there was any, before man was around. And so we're going to start with the animal. And let us say that this is, that for right now, let us say that this represents, this circle represents the animal's brain. He is the center and all of his neurological system. And this is a sensory brain, in other words, and only a sensory brain. In other words, it only, as it were, looks outward and takes in, and here I say looks outward, and it takes in and responds to everything that's coming inward, everything that touches it. And this is the animal's sensory brain. And I've often thought, what would it take to go from this step, the animal, if God wanted to create
all right,
man?
So I want to say, first of all, that she speaks in symbolic Christian language, and it's very symbolic because later, you know, she'll start talking in a more direct truth, and you'll find that she basically says that there is no God. So now she's going to start talking about, if God wanted to create a human, what would God have to do? And she's really talking about God as if God is some kind of a divine person. But this is just symbolic language. We can look at it as the creative principle continued to expand the creation into something new, right? What did the creative principle do? I'll go ahead and play Bernadette.
What would he have to do? What is it, the next step, you might say? You know, it is so clever and so ingenious. Of course, every creative act of God is. And it's also extremely simple. You know, without any lightning or thunder, all God really had to do was to take this sensory brain and bend it on itself. And now the animal, and this is no longer an animal, now the sensory brain not only looks outward and responds to what is outward, in the bending of this brain, now what does it see? It sees
itself. Okay, so right here, this is really important. She's talking about the change that occurred in the creative process that created the humans. You know, the animals, she says, the animals only look outward. You know, for example, an animal looks outward, sees and smells somebody that doesn't belong here. You know, they all know who belongs here and who doesn't, right? Sees and smells somebody who doesn't belong here and begins to bark, right? The dog begins to bark. And that's pure sensory brain. What she's saying is different between the animal's pure sensory brain and the humans. Again, she's saying the brain is able to, or the mind is able to bend and be aware of itself. So for example, with a dog, somebody who doesn't belong here, you know, doesn't smell and look, has never been around before, shows up and the dog barks. If the dog had the human's brain, the dog may then think, uh-oh, am I supposed to bark? Am I barking at the right person? Oh my gosh, what if I'm barking at the right person or the wrong person? You know, so we have this reflective nature where we're looking at ourselves, thinking about ourselves, and the animal isn't. You see, the animal is just barking, you know, the dog is just barking because that's what dogs do when someone who doesn't belong here or isn't usually here shows up, right? But we have a mind that is bent on itself. So in addition to being aware of the outward sensory world, we are also reflecting on me. This is the sense of self, right? We're reflecting on me. And so that's the difference between us and an animal. And that's what she calls consciousness. We are conscious of ourself. An animal is not conscious of their self. The animal is not judging, should I have barked or should I not have barked, right? They're just being a dog. We'll listen to it for about another minute and then I'll have to stop it.
And voila, self is born, consciousness is born. And let me say right here, I'd like to make a comment here that there really is no such thing as evolution as such, or at least as we usually understand it. You see, however, whatever gradations or the ordering of the universe there is, nothing new comes into existence without God's creative act. Very simple act. To go from one flower to another flower, one species to another, God need only just alter maybe a chromosome, alter a few cells, very silent, very quiet. But you see, what we see is something new coming.
So I think what she's trying to say here, and when I say I think, it means I don't know for sure. I think evolution is perceived as almost like some kind of an accident. one thing happened, then another thing happened. And what she's saying is there was an intelligence involved. And we would call that intelligence the creative principle or the third principle of God, right? So she's saying that it's not just an accidental evolutionary thing, that there is an intelligence involved in the creation of the universe.
What we call evolution is the change.
All right, and I'll stop it there. She says, we only see the change. We don't see the creative process at work. So I'm going to pause it here. And next week, I actually won't be here. I'll be on a plane. Don, I can remind you of that. But I'll be flying back from Oregon. I'm doing that Oregon retreat next weekend. So in 2 weeks, when I get back here, we will start at 14 minutes. And we're going to continue to listen to her for a little bit before we go back to reading. So I think Bernadette is something we need to digest very slowly. And so reading a little, then listen to the video a little feels very good to me. All right, so I'll stop sharing my screen and let go of the mic. Thank you.